Today we'll be doing the scripture reading. It will be found in Luke 15. We'll read, jumping around a little bit, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll be 11 to 32. And we'll ask you please stand for the scripture, for the reading of the scripture. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
All right. Thank you, Brittany and Clarence. Y'all may be seated. I thought it was fitting that we wrestle with a passage this morning about fathers. And before I jump into this, I just want to honor my dad. He couldn't be here this morning, but he's a man of God who every morning I woke up and came downstairs, he was sitting in the corner of the den with his lamp on and his Bible on his lap. He prayed for us. He modeled what it meant to be a father at home. He was not perfect, and he'd be the first one to tell you that, but he followed the Lord. And he took us to church, and anytime he could be at a sporting event, he was there. He coached our teams. He provided for us. And he's just a great dad, and I want to honor him this morning. And I'm grateful for you in the room who are fathers, that you make being in the house of the Lord a priority, leading your home well. It's not an easy job. No one does it perfectly. But following Jesus and following the perfect God in it, I pray he blesses you. Amen. Amen. To our dads. To the dads. Now, the passage this morning, the reason we read the first couple lines is it sets up the parable. Now, Jesus is telling actually a series of parables in response to some grumbling. It's interesting. Some of the great speeches of my father were in response to some things. Y'all forget some of those speeches? All right, boys, come in here. We had three boys in our home. So my dad would draw us in, and he'd give us a speech in response to some behavior we had. And so there's some behavior going on, and Jesus wants to address it. And it says this, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus is telling actually three parables. We just read the final one. The first two, I think, kind of set up the last, and I'll summarize them to you, but Jesus says this. He goes, what man among you, if you have 100 sheep, and one of them is lost, doesn't leave the 99 in the open field in a safe place and go after the one? And when he finds it, he gathers all his neighbors, and they celebrate, the sheep of mine was lost and now is found. In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who remain righteous. What woman among you? Don't you love that about Jesus? He's like, all right, men. All right, women, right? What woman among you, if you have 10 coins, loses one, would not sweep the house clean to find that one coin? And when she finds it, she gathers her neighbors around and says, rejoice with me. This coin was lost and is found. How much more in heaven there will be more joy before the angels over one sinner who repents than the 99 or the 9 that need no repentance. Now, Jesus tells these stories to give a context what he's doing. Jesus is interested. He's passionate about the lost. He loves them. Now, I lost my AirPods the other day. I don't know. I know they're not good for you, blah, blah, blah. They rot your brain. Whatever. But look, they allow me to do two things at once, and I love that. I walk and I talk. I walk and I pray. I walk and I listen to podcasts and call my friends. I can do dishes and talk to my friends. I can do lots of things at the same time. I love them. Well, I lost them the other day. You know what I did? I thought I left them at the beach at my friend's house, so I called him up. He says, Lee, have you seen my AirPods? He goes, I'll look for them. Okay, boom. Then I gather my family around. Guys, have y'all seen my AirPods? Now, of course, no one's seen them. All right, look. Someone in my family, I won't say who, has an ability to take my stuff and forget where they put it, you know? And so I go to this person. I'm like, have you seen my iPods, AirPods? No? Okay. So I'm looking everywhere. Can't find them. I call my friend back. He's got his family searching. And so he's like, have you checked your my find or whatever it is? Find my? Hey, be respectful. It's Father's Day. All right? I at least get three of those this morning. I think I've used them all up. All right. So I'm like, I didn't even know they were kidding. So I look at the thing, make noises. I'm like searching through the house. I feel like I hear it, you know. They're like deep in a drawer in like a sun lotion bag that I'd put at the beach and forgot about, deep within the drawer. It took me forever, but I found them. Praise the Lord. And so what do? I send out a message to everyone looking. I found them. Yes. Rejoice with me. Right? Because it was a group effort, and you see kind of this camaraderie. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, while I'm here on the earth, the kingdom is breaking in, and all of heaven is watching to see, will those who are far from God turn back to God and follow him? And when they do, I don't know, have any of y'all been watching the World Cup? Any World Cup watchers? I don't know if I know those from Ghana who that late goal for the win. I mean, the crowd erupts. We scream, right? There was a watch party, I think, in Kansas City or something. Like, now, what are all these people waiting for? What are they waiting for? The goal. They want the goal during the game, and they want the end of the game after they're winning, right? Then they celebrate. There's this elation. I don't know if you've seen these videos where like beer and everywhere is flying up. People are, you know, there's this excitement. This is heaven watching, waiting for sinners to come. And the goal The ball in the back of the net is people who don't know God coming to know God, right? That's the excitement that Jesus is describing. Now, the tool he uses and kind of the imagery here is a meal. And he's saying, look, this whole chapter starts with a meal. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then ends in a feast, right? He's saying, look, this is meals to feasts in the kingdom. And we're trying to get everybody in that we can. Now, what's interesting about this parable, though, is it is so provocative that it's hard for us to understand. Because a meal, in fact, one theologian, I think we have his quote up here. He's a New Testament Catholic scholar. We have that Robert Karras. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus got himself crucified by the way he ate. And what he's communicating is, we sit down with a meal, doesn't mean much, but to them, to sit at a table with someone was to accept them. It would kind of be like platforming someone today. Like, Jesus is platforming tax collectors and sinners. Because he's famous, everybody's coming to him, and to him to sit with him gives them some clout, and they're upset about it. There's some sinners, some tax collectors, some rich folk, and some morally compromised folks hanging out with Jesus. Now, these are the fringe of society. There's this central culture in Israel, and these people are outside of that. They don't meet the standard there. What you might say in a conversation, you might use the pronoun them. Them, they. They're outside the camp. Those people, they're those people. Now, the problem for us in this culture is that we don't have a central culture. We don't have one predominant, we don't have a tabernacle or a temple and all these synagogues. And we've got this one unit culture, and we have fringe. We have little micro or subcultures within our culture. And so for us, those people might be us to someone else. I don't know, you might be those people. Right? And so all of us have those people in these little subgroups. So I'm trying to help us feel viscerally and understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus is willing to sit and eat with those people for the sake of their coming to know Jesus. And I just want to, can we just look at a few AI video clips here of Jesus sitting and eating with folks that we might say, those people. What about the next one? Wait. Go back. Let's go a little bit slower. Those people. Now, in every one of these, I'm not saying every one of these, every group in here personifies some kind of sinner. But what I am saying is every one of those subgroups represents of those people that Jesus was willing to associate with so that they might come to know him. They were willing to leave their group. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. The whole point of this passage is that sinners come to repentance. Jesus isn't sitting with sinners, come as you are, stay as you are. I mean, that's not what he's saying. In fact, remember, 99:1, who repents? The one who repents, the son who comes home. Repentance is necessary. So we're not saying all people are fine, come as you are, stay as you are. No, come as you are. And don't stay as you are. Meet the God who loves you, will accept you as you are, but won't leave you that way. You can't come to Jesus, the Lord of heaven, and keep your sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he'll meet you right where you are. Willing to associate. Number one, God loves and pursues lost people. God loves and pursues lost people. For the Son of Man came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. That's what he's after. He loves, in fact, the whole incarnation is God condescending to us, to sit among us and walk among us. Lost people being found is the goal. And Jesus used the table as an instrument so that they might see the light he was carrying. In their culture, you don't want to sit with sinners because their sin could get on you. But see, Jesus had this beautiful thing that he was so holy, he was so good and righteous that his holiness might get on you. Is everybody uncomfortable? Because we should be. And that's the point. This made people uncomfortable. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, you sinners, start obeying the rules. No tax collector, no Pharisee, no scribe would be like, that's some bad ministry right here. We got to get this guy out of here, right? So Jesus wasn't coming shaking his finger at the sinners. He was there showing the kindness of God to the sinners so that they might come to know the God who loves them. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, loves and pursues lost people. How are we partnering with God in heaven to see lost people turn to the Lord? That's a question for us, all of us. Application. How are you? How am I? How are we partnering with the God of heaven? He's got a watch party. We're on the field. How are we partnering with God to get the ball in the back of the net? To love lost people. Now, what do I mean by lost people? I mean anyone who's not following Jesus. Anyone who is a sheep without a shepherd. Anyone who doesn't know the God who loves them and have cultivating a personal relationship with them. Number two, there are two ways to be lost. Look at this. There was a man who had two sons. Much work has been done on this, and if you've watched a lot of podcasts, you get this already, but it bears repeating. My whole life, I grew up thinking this was the parable of what? The prodigal? It was the prodigal son. My whole life, I thought this parable is about that rebellious younger brother. I had one of those, you know. I knew that guy needed to repent, you know. I was a middle son, so I guess I was both, right? Rebellious and just kind of whatever helped me, you know. Here's the point, though. He said, look, there's a father with two sons. You can miss God, Jesus is saying, two different ways. The younger son, the brother, the younger brother, the rebellious. See, he comes to his father, dishonors him, and says, look, Dad, it'd be better if you weren't alive, basically. Could I just get my stuff early? And his father sells his portion and gives it to the younger son. And it said, not many days later, he said, look, in order for me to be fulfilled, in order for me to live my best life and discover who I am, I got to get away from all these rules. This dad, he's like cramping my style. I've got to get out and find myself. I've got to throw off the rules, throw off this authority, throw off anybody telling me what to do and discover who I am. I've got to get out there. And as he goes, he squanders his living, wild living, and he finds himself feeding the pigs. I mean, you can't get lower for a Jew than feeding unclean animals. And I don't know about you, but I've fed the pigs. I have been among the pigs, feeding the pigs, and thinking, why am I here? My father at home, at least his servants have something on the table. So I'm going to go home. And he comes back. And I think for most of us, maybe all of us, we can identify with his younger brother. Like I've been that place to throw off God's rule. I know better. I know what you say about X, Y, Z. I know better. I'm going to do it this way. And that's a way that you can miss God. That's a way you can be lost this morning. Many of our celebrities who have reached the top are now realizing I'm among pigs. And they're turning to the Lord. Praise God. Because they realize that won't do it for you. We've been to the mountain and we're just as empty as we were in the valley. And that's a scary place. And they're turning to the Lord. But there's another way to miss the Father. There's another way to be lost, and that's this older brother. This brother who keeps the rules. I've obeyed all of your laws. I've done everything you ask. I've slaved for you. And Jesus says, man, this guy's lost. I mean, both sons dishonor their father. One son says, hey, give me your stuff. I'd rather you be dead. I need to just find myself. The other son says, look, I've never left, and refuses to go into the banquet. He says, I'm not going in. You can't get more dishonoring than not going in to the banquet your dad is throwing. I'm not coming in. See, this man was no different than the younger brother because he wanted the stuff of the father, but not the father. He didn't care about the father. He thought, man, if I keep the rules, I get the stuff of the father. He didn't care about the dad. And he's judging the one who doesn't care about the dad. All the while, he's like, look, if I just do, then my dad will owe me. And we try to get in this transactional relationship with God that if I do the things of God, he'll give me what I want. Now, that one's a sneaky little thing, isn't it? Because we don't know it's there until we don't get what we want. And then, woof, it comes out. We're mad at God. We're bitter. We're mad at everybody around us because we've been serving you the whole time. As if we earned a way into the family. See, you can miss God and be doing all the right things for God because it was never for God. It was about you. And I don't know about you, but I came to the faith that way. I came to the, man, dude, I don't want that. And I want lots of that. What do I got to do? Oh, I got to come to church and serve God and do, okay, boop, boop, boop. I'm doing what I need to do. But then something doesn't go my way or a challenge bigger than me arises and I realize I don't know the Father. I just know the ways of the Father. I want the kingdom without the king. And Jesus says, you're lost. And this is what's interesting is that if you've ever grown up in religious environments and you've seen the culture of the older brother, you're like, there's no life here. We're going over there. At least we can try it out. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I've been in the religious. It's just as dead as the world. Because life isn't in the rules. Life isn't in the law. Life is in the Father. And you can be near God, but away from him. And we judge those who run, but when we've been around the elder brother, we don't want to be there either. And the reason I'm hitting on this morning for us as a church, many of you have heard this, but the reason I'm hitting this again is because I don't want a church of elder brothers. I don't want to be the elder brother in the church because we all have to take inventory. We can all be the elder brother. And here's what's interesting is when you think about the church in America, there's two pitfalls, right? Just come. You don't have to repent. Come to the table. And that's a lie. That's not true. That's a misrepresentation of who God is. He is calling you. He's coming. But you have to turn your wicked ways and accept the authority of the Father as a free gift. And we'll get into that. But you can also miss it by saying, hey, just come. You knew that didn't satisfy. Now come follow the rules so you can be holy. Come follow the rules so you can be satisfied. And anybody who's grown up in church said, that don't do it either. I've been there. I need the Father. I don't need the rules. Now, of course, we want to follow Jesus. And when we come to know the Father, we want to obey the Father. If you're not obeying the Father, you don't know the Father. That's what 1 John says. You can't say, I know him, but break his laws, purposefully, intentionally practice wickedness and say, I know the Father. You don't know him. Because if you know the Father, you do the things of the Father. There's two ways to be lost. Finally, God shamed himself so you could be restored. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And we kind of read that and we're like, whew, that was, makes me feel all warm inside. He ran to me. That's beautiful. But I don't think we understand in the context of Israel what this meant. Israel was an honor-shame culture. This young man had dishonored not just his dad, but his whole family, his whole village. Because if you'll notice, he didn't end up in a Jewish culture. He's feeding pigs, y'all. That's Gentile. That's Eastern North Carolina folk. Right? So this Jewish boy, this Jewish young man, takes his Jewish wealth and wastes it all in Gentile land. He has dishonored his dad. He's dishonored his people. It's hard for us to grasp this. I was listening to this African-American comedian when I was younger called Sinbad. Anybody know Sinbad? A few of us. Great comedian. And he would talk about being in trouble at school. He's like, man, when I got in trouble at school, man, I was scared because when I got home, I was going to get whooped twice. You got whooped at school, and then you got whooped at home. He said, but in the African-American community, there was this collective. And so my parents didn't just know I got in trouble. Everybody in the neighborhood knew I got in trouble. So I got whooped all the way home. I heard what you did, you know. Oh, you know. And he got whooped 4 or 5 times. Of course, I didn't grow up in that community, so I'm like, that's hilarious. I wonder what that's like. But this is kind of the community we're talking about. It's a collective. I don't know if y'all are a part of any HOAs, but like this organization is in place to secure the value of everyone's investment. So you can't just move into this neighborhood and have a hog farm in the front yard. Right, that devalues everyone's property. So there's some standards. Usually some of them are, most people think of maybe are over the line. But the collective, y'all get the idea, right? Y'all can't build a hog farm in the front yard. Right? That's bad for us. So that's bad. So this young man has now done something that devalued not just his father's property, but all of the town's property. He is not welcome here. Do you understand? And when you're at home and you're raising your kids, you talk about the old man on the plantation up on the hill. Don't be like that younger son. He becomes a byword among the community. So you're going to end up like so-and-so who ran off and ruined our stuff. And so when the father sees him, two things stand out is that Aristotle said this at the time. He says, men of power, what did he say? Great men never run in public. They don't do it. Great men never run in public. Because in order for a Jewish man to run, he'd have to gird up his robe. I remember when I was a young man, we had a special beach trip. I can't remember how old I was. Maybe late elementary school, early middle school. But both sets of my grandparents were there. It was like a big deal. We got to be with them. And I've told y'all stories about my father's father. His love language was pain. I think I've talked about him. His name was Roy. And Roy Lee Dameron was a man. And he was a man of honor. He prayed for us every morning. He was a Gideon. He passed out Bibles. Y'all remember those old folks that passed out? That's my grandfather. He'd be passing out Bibles, praying for us, and distributing pain for the glory of God. So here's my grandfather. He comes out on the beach, and he had the widest legs I've ever seen in my life. They were like translucent. And I remember him looking at me, and he goes, boy, I was obviously at a distance. I didn't want to get too close. He goes, boy, these legs hadn't seen the sun in 20 years. And he was serious. He had worked. He mowed the grass in slacks. Like, in his community, a man doesn't show his legs just out in the yard. He don't do that. It's disgraceful. He works hard. He covered his legs. You know, and so he was out on the beach, and these legs hadn't seen the sun in 20 years. And I was like, oh my gosh, look at that. I thought he was joking. And I look at him, he was dead serious, like, that's right, boy. He goes, I ain't putting sunscreen on these legs. These are going to get some. So look, and so in the same way, this elder gentleman is pulling up his robe. I think I got a picture. Y'all think that's funny, but I can imagine it's something like that. It's dishonoring to him. But why does he run? Well, compassion for the son. But if he doesn't get there first, he may never get home. He runs to his son, puts his arms around him. He takes the shame that would have been on the son, because now he's shamed himself. You don't do that. And he's running and he's shaming himself to guard the shame of the son and put his arm around it and fully restate him. Kill the fattened calf. Put a ring on his finger. That's sonship. The best robe. That's righteousness. These are all gifts against you, and you only have I sinned, oh God. And he's fully restoring the son. He's shaming himself so that the son could be honored. And here's the music and the dancing. If that bothers you, I wonder, we're probably a little elder brother-ish. All that noise and all that celebration and all that excitement. I wonder if we're elder brother-ish. And I'm not going in. I'm refusing to go in. Now, I don't know about y'all, in my house growing up, my dad, good dad. And there was this understanding. We had company. You don't mess around when we got company. You understand? Like, there was discipline, and then there was discipline. And when you mess around with company's over, that was the more, you know? And so my dad would be like, he'd have the speech, like, we're going to have some folks over tonight. So here's the standard's high, because what you do while this company here speaks about me, right? And my dad, every time we leave the home, my dad says, son, you represent God, you represent us, and you represent yourself. Don't dishonor us. Fear the Lord, right? Y'all hear a lot of fear of the Lord. That's why I needed Jesus, you know? I needed Jesus to live up to the standard, praise God. So here's the father. The older son is acting up, refusing to come in, leaves the place of honor at the banquet to dishonor himself, to beckon the older son to come in. See, here's what's beautiful. The story isn't God loves the rebellious, but he hates the religious. Because that's kind of how we hear it, right? And those religious people. We're the elder brother of the elder brother. If the elder brother had an older brother, be like, you're so religious. And no matter where you are lost this morning, Jesus, God the Father, is dishonoring himself. He's putting on shame on himself to beckon you in. The thing is, it's usually the younger brother who comes in because he realizes he needs it. The older brother thinks he deserves it. God shamed himself so you could be restored. Now, Jesus is telling this story to two groups of people. The sinners, the tax collectors who need a Savior. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who need a Savior. And he's warning one to say, you could be so close and be so far away. But at least these know they're far away. But there's one way to come into the home. There's one way to be a part of the banquet. There's one way to be at the feast. And that's to say, I don't deserve to be there. But the Father will shame himself so I can come in. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived among us. And he realized there's only one way for these people to enter into relationship with the Father, and as if I am shamed on the cross. I bear the guilt. He was stripped naked, y'all. The God who created the world and loved us so much he would be willing to die was shamed for us. Naked on a cross, the Son of God. He bore our shame. So that we could be accepted. So that we could be brought in. There's only one way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. But the man, Christ Jesus, naked on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. And if you think there's any other way, we miss the Father. You can miss him with rebellion, and you can miss him with religion. But you can accept him by faith through grace. Why are we hitting on this so hard? Because if we're not careful, the people Jesus is pulling in the dragnet to get saved will be elder brothers in the way, keeping them from coming. We'll be the one throwing stones on the way home and them not want to and turn back. How many people said, man, I wanted a relationship with God, but it was the people of God that pushed me away. All are welcome. And that's my prayer for us this morning as we close, is that, Father, make us a church that younger brothers are welcome. Make us a church where younger brothers are welcome. No matter what those people are, they can come in and hear the word of life, experience the presence of God and the kindness of God. Because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's just Bible. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Love those far from God. Lord, we got enough hard time loving our brothers and sisters. God, we need your amazing grace to love those who don't love us and don't love you. God, I pray that you give us your heart. I know for some of us in this room, you know you're lost. Younger brother or older brother, you know that you don't love the Father and you don't have a relationship with Him. And I want to encourage you. I want to beckon you this morning. You can be right with God this morning. All you have to do is say, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And before you can finish the sentence, the Father will wrap His arms around you. He'll gift you adoption. He'll gift you righteousness. He'll gift you an eternity with Him at the feast of the Lamb. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you know you need to get right with God this morning and you want to surrender your life to the Father, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise it high, don't be ashamed. I'm just going to give you a moment. You can put your hand down. The Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. It's a faith in the finished work of Christ and a surrender to His authority, His lordship. He is Lord and I am not. The Bible says that the first act of obedience should be surrendering to the waters of baptism. That just as Jesus was dead, died and rose again, you would be buried and a new life would arise. That's a decision that you want to make this morning. Here's my encouragement is that I want you to go on the app, tell somebody, an usher, come down and get prayer and say, hey, I need to get baptized. Because here's the thing. To follow Jesus is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be among the people of God. For everyone else in this room who's saying, look, I'm a son, I'm a daughter in the Father's house. How are you participating in bringing the lost home? I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you because I just believe that each one of us has spheres of influence. Each one of us has special connections. Each one of us has friends and family who you know need to know Jesus. Maybe they don't need a hard word preached. Maybe they need a meal. Maybe they need a conversation. Come to the table. Let's sit as equals. Let's share this meal and see what God might do. And if you're a father this morning, I want to pray for you because here's the reality, the greatest resource for you to be a better father is that you might know the Father who would run to you. My guess is this morning, there's not a father in this room that doesn't feel a little bit of a guilt and shame that we haven't done enough. Enemy, make sure of that. I just want to encourage you, Jesus took your shame. He restores all things. He runs to you. He will come out of the banquet for you. He will bear the rock's throne. He will surround you. Just come to Him. Spend time with Him. Cultivate a loving relationship with the Father. That is the best resource you will ever have in being a better father, is to know the Father and walk with Him. If you're a father in this room, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, you see every father in this room. I'll be the first to say, I need help. I need grace. I need strength, God. Lord, I pray that you would fill these men with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they might know you better. That they might walk with you, receive your love, receive your forgiveness, receive your patience and your kindness this morning. Lord, you said in your word, we love because you first loved us. Lord, I pray this morning that every father in this room and joining us online would know the love of the Father. Oh God, you've been patient with me. You've forgiven me heaps upon heaps. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that out of this house, out of GCF Church, would be generations of fathers who love God, love their wives, love their children. That there would be legacies born and fostered out of this church, Lord. And that every man would know that he's loved by the Father. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Thank you so much for being with us this morning, this Father's Day. If you need prayer, or you're maybe need a miracle this morning, or you're discouraged and need encouragement, we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you this morning. Beatty, do we have anything else I need to say? Awesome. If you're new here, thank you so much for being here. We're going to have our connection table in the lobby. We'd love to meet you, answer any questions you have. You guys have an amazing rest of the day, and we'll see you next Sunday. Be praying. Oh, finally, there are bracelets in the back, just like, I don't know, State Fair type bracelets with names of individuals who are going to be on this mission trip this week. Grab one. Let that be a reminder to pray for them this week. We'd love for all of us together to be praying and believing God for radical transformation in and through us this week. Thank you guys for being here. We'll see you next Sunday. Thank you.